now. Detonate the reality bomb!
Change has come to America.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
Is the singularity near?
The military-industrial complex.
The truth is out there.
The seven mountains of the influencers of culture.
To be as gods, you know,
catapult the propaganda.
From a mostly secure, undisclosed, split-level location on a cul-de-sac somewhere in the heartland of America, this is A View from the Bunker. Now, here's Derek Gilbert.
The big archaeological news to my uneducated eye of the last couple of weeks was the discovery, again, because this really isn't a new discovery, but the discovery in some very degraded dinosaur fossils of blood. Blood in dinosaur bones. Now, most thinking people would look at this and say, now, organic molecules like that should disintegrate after a short period of time, deteriorate, basically decay, rot. How is it possible that bones 75 million years old still have blood in them? That's a very good question, and that's one of many that we will discuss with our guest today, who is really good at asking questions and spotting logical fallacies. We'll talk about that as well. He's the founder of the Question Evolution Project, which comes around every year on Charles Darwin's birthday, not coincidentally. It is the man behind the Piltdown Superman website, piltdownsuperman.com, Cowboy Bob Sorensen. Bob, welcome back to the bunker.
Howdy, it's great to be black. Great to be back.
Well, and probably both, depending on your point of view. No worries.
People have a black view of creationists, so maybe it fits anyway.
There you go. Nice save. This was a big news to some people, but this is a story that I first saw back in 2005, I believe it was, when Mary Schweitzer, who's a paleontologist at the University of North Carolina, or North Carolina State, I forget which one now, but one of those, a well-respected in her field, announced that she had discovered blood and also collagen inside the leg bone of a Tyrannosaurus rex. Collagen that was still, in her words, fresh, stretchy, pliable. This was big news because according to what we understand, what we can observe through experimentation and actually watching how long it takes soft tissue like that to decompose, the upper limit for collagen that's frozen before it basically deteriorates into nothing is about 2.7 million years, which is about 62 million years less than is needed for it to be inside a 65 million year old Tyrannosaurus leg bone, because we know that Tyrannosaurs lived 65 million years ago. So now we have to figure out how collagen and blood vessels and blood molecules, blood cells can remain preserved under less than ideal conditions for 65 or 75 million years. The Imperial College in London last week announced that they had found in some badly degraded fossils, in other words, bones that were not frozen for the last 65 million years, more blood. So here we are again with material that should not exist inside bones of this age, and yet we are told by the paleontologists, well, gosh, what we've learned from this is that blood and collagen remains preserved for 65 million years. What was your reaction when you first saw this story?
Well, I was pleasantly surprised, but I wasn't astonished like the evolutionists are, because they're in full denial mode, and they're coming up with all kinds of excuses. And recently, it was announced that carbon-14 has been discovered in the dinosaur bones. We've had soft tissues, and Mark Armitage has released a couple of short videos, one of which directly goes after some of the people who have been telling untruths to salvage the, oh yes, here's a good evolutionary excuse for why we can still find soft tissues. And we've also got red blood cells, and there's possibility of DNA. So there are all kinds of things, and evolutionists are just in a tizzy. And I remember one of the first times I posted something about that, it was on Twitter, and somebody said, oh, that's either old news or you're just wrong. And somebody else, I think, actually said that creationists made this up and it's not even true. And Somebody just a day or two ago said, I'm not going to read that stuff because that comes from a creationist site. Because I had posted a link to David Coppedge over at Creation Evolution Headlines.
Mm-hmm.
And he has some of those kind of articles too, several of them. And so, speaking of logical fallacies, that's the genetic fallacy. I refuse to look at something and examine the evidence because it came from a creationist site. Genetic,
okay.
Genesis, and I don't want to look at because I don't trust the creationists. And I've had several of denials. They've actually called us liars and misrepresentation. And there's, I got several fallacies all in one day just to read the damage control or attempts at it, but they're faced with the facts, and so they just resort to ridicule and making excuses, as well as the red herring fallacy of throwing something else up, saying, well, you Christians aren't good, or creationists aren't good for anything anyway. Where's the research? Okay, I posted a link for them. So we've got, but as far as biblical creation goes, we don't have any kind of a problem with this. It fits right in with what we've been saying for a long time.
Exactly. Exactly. And by the way, just for the record, Mary Schweitzer is at North Carolina State University, not North Carolina. So the thing that that astonishes me is that the establishment, if you will, the academic establishment wants so badly to preserve the Darwinist narrative that rather than, I mean, to me, this would seem like one of the most exciting discoveries in the history of modern science, that discovering that we found soft tissue preserved inside these bones means we need to rethink everything. We know it's upset the apple cart. You know, again, even if these bones had been frozen at and preserved and you know from the moment of death, we still are like I said, about 63 million years short of the official timeline that we've been given. Through Darwinist evolution, given that these bones that were discussed most recently, the badly degraded bones in London, if the bones aren't frozen, I think the upper limit for collagen preservation and the T-Rex bone out in Montana was not frozen, at least most of the time, you're looking at like 180,000 years at the upper limit for the preservation of collagen in a fossil. But instead, what they've done is they've gone back and they're trying to conduct experiments to find some weird scenario under which soft tissue might somehow avoid decomposition for 65 or 75 million years. And people aren't saying, wait a minute. I mean, this to me, it seems like a smoking gun.
Yeah, so these excuses of like, okay, it was frozen. Okay, so that might have just put it off. Any kind of decay and deterioration should have put that off for a while. But again, to extrapolate this kind of thing to millions of years, just like Mary Schweitzer did some kind of testing. I believe she's a professing Christian, but she's still an evolutionist. And they did some controlled experiments and said, oh, look, we have soft tissues. We put them in blood, so maybe it was the iron that preserved them.
Right.
And it's been looking good for about a year.
Yeah.
Stretchy tissues. Let's stretch the imagination to say, okay, if it lasted for a year, it must have lasted for 65 million. No, I'm not buying it.
Yeah. And again, you're talking about under laboratory conditions, very controlled environment, which these T-Rexes, Triceratops, duck-billed dinosaurs presumably didn't have access to back in the day.
Yes, and you said about the big discovery. There was also the discovery, so back a couple hundred years where Richard Owen discovered the dinosaur bones, and he came up with the term dinosaur, which was terrible lizard. And so that was big news at its time. I wonder what he would have thought to see that they're finding the soft tissues and red blood cells in them.
Yeah. And it's not just these two discoveries. There have been a number of other discoveries in between Mary Schweitzer's discovery and the one announced last week. They're going back now and they're finding that in many of these bones that have been collected over the last 100, 150 years, that they are finding blood vessels, the heme molecule, which is the part of the hemoglobin that makes it red, and other soft tissue. For the benefit of listeners who might not grasp the significance, and that would include me, what is the why is it big news that carbon 14 has also been discovered in dinosaur bones?
Carbon 14 has a very short shelf life. It will decay from parent to daughter elements in just a few thousand years. So it should not exist. It should have just entirely dissipated. And there would not have been the radioactive part of the carbon 14. And let's just throw this in. Diamonds have carbon 14. That's the, they say it's the oldest element, or the oldest stone. And it's, what, a billion years old, sometimes they'll say.
Right.
And then they find carbon 14 in it. That's not supposed to happen.
What's the half-life of carbon 14?
Oh, I don't have it off the top of my head. I want to say it was like 12,000 years or something. But it's...
That sounds right. I don't have it at hand. But certainly, again, considerably less than 65 million years.
Oh, I was way off. Half-life of a radioactive isotope is 5,730 years.
Means half of the carbon-14 is dissipated within 5,700 years, and then half again in another 5,700 years. Is that correct?
Yes, that's the way that eventually would deteriorate. I think I got my bigger number from when people were saying 12 or 24,000 years that there should be nothing left. Maybe that's where I was going in my mind. So it's a case of the halves and the half-nots.
So again, a bone that's supposed to be 65 million years ago is way too old to have any carbon 14. Well, how do the paleontologists explain that?
I'm not sure that they're doing anything other than just some ad hoc explanations, and they're saying things like, or even contamination. Did I pronounce that right?
Contamination. But, yeah.
And there have been some other things like with the soft tissues. Oh, there was silica in there. Well, lots of assertions. And that's one of the things that I point out with the logical fallacies. You get assertions and arbitrariness. Very important. It's like, okay, you make your claim, you back it up. And they're throwing out all this kind of stuff and just so stories, but haven't seen anything that's plausible, but it's been eminently forgettable. I haven't found anything that's made me say, hey, I want to get with some of the creation scientists and ask them, this was brought up, what do you think? They haven't had any serious challenges brought to them.
Hmm. As you say, logical fallacies, the one, the genetic fallacy, saying I can't trust anything from this source because of the genesis of the source. I mean, anything coming from a creationist is automatically is disqualified because that's a biased source, and we can't accept that. What are some of the other logical fallacies as we engage in conversation with Darwinists that we should look for? How do we identify them?
Well, I'd like to back up and get a running start on this one.
Okay.
Because you bring up a lot of items about eschatology, and I don't know that much about it. I'll hear things from either side, pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, windmill.
Right.
And I stole that one from Ken Ham. But I lean towards the pre-trib rapture position. But at any rate, I believe the end times and the consummation of all things, that's about to happen. And Satan is ramping up his attacks on Christians and creationists in many ways, especially rebelling against the authority of God's word. Now, Genesis is the foundation of all major Christian doctrines. And it's also a foundation for the religion of atheism. So they're coming at us red in tooth and claw and receiving a great deal of ridicule. And evolutionists and, I should say, the atheists and the evolutionists who are also calling themselves Christians, who are compromisers, they're siding with the atheists and all coming after us. And it all comes down to, again, rebellion against the authority of Scripture. And so when a Christian wants to say something about, here's evidence for God, for creation, even just discussing something Christian, they'll just drop in there and start with their ridicules and smug assertions, and many Christians are just intimidated and don't know how to handle this.
Right.
And evolution itself has, it is a religion in its own right, and it's actually an ancient pagan religion, because Darwin didn't invent evolution. He popularized it and dressed it up. Somebody said he put it in a lab coat. And the Epicurean philosophers Paul was debating in Acts 17 were evolutionists.
Really?
And on a side note, it's been pointed out that fascism is a political version of paganism, and evolutionists are promoting their pagan evolution religion very aggressively. And I put that in my article, Evolution and the New Atheofascism. And there are some atheists who are rejecting the living God and directly going into paganism.
Yeah, yeah. I think that the new atheists like Richard Dawkins will be very disappointed when they someday when they realize that the post-Christian era is not going to result in a new age of atheistic reason. It's going to become a new pagan era.
Yes, and this is not a question of evidence, because if it was, everyone would be a biblical creationist. But it is, people forget, it's a spiritual warfare. And it's not just, if I give you an, I want to go in three directions at once here. I have to talk about one of the logical fallacies in a way where we have to define our terms. You get into a discussion with somebody, you have to nail this down. And the word evolution has many definitions. One is the least helpful, change over time. Well, I have evolved.
Sure, yeah.
My writing has evolved. I've put some cowboy lingo in it in the past few months just to add some personality and color to it. I think when people hear me talking, they expect me to start talking like a cowboy up here. But no, I'd save that for special occasions and to be clever. But my writing also evolved at the point that I was starting out with a strictly evidential approach. And I was assuming people just didn't know. And if I present enough evidence, and they'll just, in their own human, sinful nature, wisdom, decide, oh, I'm going to judge that God is worthy of my worship. And you can tell from my tone here that I've taken a much more presuppositional approach and never put the Bible on the shelf and always keep God's word handy and involved. But so I have evolved with this, and you have to just define the terms. And I want to go into, so I might as well discuss some of the fallacies. And one is related to defining the terms. It's a kind of a bait and switch. And now I don't want people to be intimidated. We talk about logical fallacies. You're not going to be going to college to take logic courses and get into some really heavy philosophy and all that. It would help, but it's not necessary. I have logic lessons links on my sites, and I've done a lot of study and then put up some information that illustrates my claims. And so the fancy words, don't worry about the expensive terms, and most of the Latin words have dropped off, but equivocation and conflation, and they're almost identical twins. They're very much the same, and the words have become almost interchangeable. And one term for evolution is, well, let's go with the viruses. Say, look, here's a something that is, let's see, was that bacteria or virus that learned to consume nylon? And
it would be a bacterium.
Yeah, that's right. And so they'll say, look, that's evolution. It has learned to consume nylon. Oh, wait a minute. That is just a change that is visible. That's not evolution. That's a form of artificial selection. And it's still these things, the fruit flies, bacteria, finches, whatever else, they're still what they started out. Mm-hmm. They're not changing into something else. And some people term these other changes, like the finches on the Galapagos Islands where there are observed changes. Yes, but they're still finches, and they will call this microevolution. I'm not too fond of that term because it implies that there's a little evolution, there's a lot of evolution. But they'll find the bacteria or whatever and say, here's evolution, and they will be doing the bait and switch and conflating it to make you think that this explains, since we see this, what we're calling evolution, that molecules to man evolution is also true.
Right, because finches will develop beaks that will help them thrive in a specific environment. That means that we can extrapolate from that somehow goo willed itself to live and is now walking around on two legs and driving SUVs.
That's it. And I, here in New York, I think that might be true in some cases, the way that people drive. with the fallacies, and I'm saying Christians shouldn't be intimidated, these people will go after your pride and your emotions.
Yeah.
And they will ridicule you and say, look, we've just proved evolution. Aren't you feeling stupid? And what would people think? Oh, appeal to ridicule fallacy. And they will label us. People don't like to be labeled. I made an article on that to put my picture on it. And then, hello, my name is Fundy Science Denier.
Mm-hmm.
Now, whatever a Fundy is, it's not, if they spell it wrong, it's a Canadian bay. But
yeah.
But the Fundy, fundamentalist, somehow that's become an emotionally loaded, dirty word. You call somebody a Fundy, and then that's an appeal to their pride, and they'll react emotionally, and then your antagonist will get a little bit of a leg up and possibly even a victory, especially if he provokes you into anger, and then he's going to react. Now, another science deniers, mm-hmm. There's conflation again, because science, okay, you're a science denier. No, I'm an evolution denier. They have equivocated science with evolution.
Right.
So there's a little bit of logic there. If you deny evolution, which is science, therefore you deny science. And no, that doesn't work. But okay, let me...
It actually doesn't work on a couple of levels. First of all, just because you question one aspect of how science is or how evidence is interpreted does not mean that you are a science denier. But secondly, if you really want to hold your feet to the fire, science involves experiments that can be observed and replicated over time, which is not possible when you're dealing with paleontology. You're basically involved in forensics. You're trying to recreate something based on the evidence that's been left behind, but you cannot conduct an experiment, for example, to see in a laboratory how long collagen is going to remain fresh and preserved. I take that back. I guess you actually can and see that it actually decomposes at a rate that makes it impossible to stay fresh for 65 million years. You just can't watch something for 65 million years to see if it's going to, come out the way the bones that have been discovered have turned out. So on a strictest definition of the term, paleontology is not science. You know, evolution is not science because it is not subject to experimentation that can be repeated and replicated in the lab.
Yes, for that matter, when people will say this is science and they'll lay down the terms, well, you've also disqualified not only what you just said, but archaeology, psychology, and other things that are called science. Mm-hmm. And now I'm going to do a little, I'm older than you, but I know this, it's even before my time. There's an old Bugs Bunny cartoon, and I've got to do this. I'm used to making a fool of myself, but there was a thing where they had Bugs Bunny's pretending to be a fox, and then he's being chased by hounds, and there's one big, fat, stupid one. And he's set down some tracks with a rubber stamp, and the hound's sniffing along, and he comes to these rubber stamp tracks as fox tracks. And he kept going, and then there's train tracks. Train tracks. Then he comes up next to him on the tunnel and grabs him in the fox suit. I caught you now, fox. Said, wait a minute. What kind of fox were you, what kind of tracks were you following? Train tracks. So that means you must be trying to catch a train. Yeah. That makes good sense. I'm proud of that one. And so he actually went in there and caught a train. He's hanging onto the rail at the front. Hey, fellas, I caught a train. And this, some of these leaps of logic from some of these atheists will go in the same kind of way that they will put something out there and say, well, I've had, especially like Haywire the Stalker, who will, he seeks to destroy me. Mm. He'll spam people who really don't care, and he's blocked from a number of creationist sites because he's so irrational. And so if I, because I don't act in a manner that he considers that a Christian should act, that is, caving in and accepting evolution and not exposing his logical fallacies, that the logic from him and some others like him will go something like, this Christian doesn't act in a manner that's pleasing to me, therefore the Bible's not true, therefore there is no God. That makes good sense. And just some of these leaps of logic, and watch out for the generalizations, and again, arbitrariness is something that's very important, and you use the term hold their feet to the fire, and that's a biggie for me, that evolutionists and atheists really detest it when they'll put something out there. I've had this happen a number of times. Somebody challenges something. I'll respond. Ignores what I said, comes back with something else. And they'll, what about this fallacy in the Bible? What about this flaw in God's character? What about that and the other thing? They go, wait a minute. That's, I want you to stay on topic. And they hate being told to stay on topic. And sometimes they'll come after you and throw out a whole bunch of different things. And I didn't learn this term until recently. I don't have an article on it, but it's called elephant hurling.
Elephant hurling.
Scattergun, machine gunning, any of those kinds of things. Well, they'll just fire off a bunch of things. And Bill Nye, the Wish I Was a Scientist guy, was doing this with the debate with Ken Ham. When they got into this part where you say something and then have a rebuttal, and it's down to that debate, by the way, people who do serious debates like Dr. James White and others have said that was a terrible format. There's no cross-examination and the response times are much too small. So in the, what was it, 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes, Bill Nye would fire off a bunch of objections to creation and to the existence of God. Ken Ham didn't even have time to answer one of them. And so Bill Nye did this elephant hurling. So that's one of the things that somebody's going to engage with any of these opponents. Keep their feet to the fire, keep them on topic, and don't let them do the red herring, which is one of the distractions.
Mm-hmm. In other words, not respond directly to the point that you've just made, but what about something out of the Bible that has nothing to do with the topic at hand, or you know, why do bad things happen to good people or whatever? What kind of a God would allow, you know, hurricanes? And that is difficult. I've seen that not just from atheists, but from occultists who have engaged us in the past, and it became clear that the whole point was not to come to a meeting of the minds or discuss the merits of a particular topic, but just to tie me up and keep me from productive work. And sadly, being an old, you know, high school debate team captain, I fell for that for a while until I realized I wasn't getting anything else productive done. So, you know, God love you for wading into the trenches and engaging these fellows. Sadly, I could find it very easy to do that myself, but I wouldn't be able to get anything else done during the day.
I've fallen for some of these myself, too. And I've had these, like you mentioned, cultists. That happens a lot, too. I want to say that learning about logical fallacies applies to daily life as well.
Mm-hmm.
And you, especially with the upcoming political propaganda season and that sort of thing. And when I used to watch Hannity, there were times he'd be on there discussing something with somebody and think, boy, I wish I was on speed dial from him because this guy did this, that, and the other thing, and you can call him on it. That's one reason a lot of these atheists can't stand me is because I won't let them build their house upon the sand. You start out with all these fallacies. I'm not going to let you build. You can't successfully build an argument. You might reach a satisfactory point or conclusion, but that's by accident, not by design.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And they don't want to admit to design.
Speaking of that, those people who really want more to just tie you up and make you angry than to really, and perhaps to show you as a hypocrite, you know, look at the mean and hateful things he said. What kind of a Christian is that? Because there is some of that kind of baiting that takes place out there as well. How do you discern between the people who are genuinely seeking and questioning and are happy to engage in discussion and change their minds when presented with evidence or logic that compels them to do so? I mean, because there are some, and I'm sure you found this to be the case, for whom engaging in an online forum is like casting pearls before swine. Okay. Doesn't matter how good your arguments are or how logical you are, how cordial you are, in spite of the responses that you get, that you are never, ever going to sway them to your point of view. I guess I've got a couple of questions. First of all, is there anything to be gained, anything productive from that kind of an engagement? And secondly, how do you discern between those people and the people who may disagree with you up front, but are willing to listen and perhaps change their mind when presented with better evidence?
Well, I'd like to go with the second one first.
Okay.
That, like, one time somebody came up and started asking questions and, wait a minute, I know I'm being set up. Some of these people actually copy and paste the things that the stupid, dumb creationist says into their anti-Christian pages and sites and things like that. I know I'm being set up, so I presented stuff and had a long discussion, presented the gospel, and then eventually got cut off. I think that that's one point is that maybe somebody else is looking, but I believe that we're planting seeds. I think it says in the Atheist Handbook, never let a Christian be right about anything of substance. But we get them to think about something and plant those seeds, and eventually they might be coming around and get the Holy Spirit working in them, because it's not our job to convert them. This is the Holy Spirit's job. We just have to make a defense to everyone who asks us.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes one of the easiest ways to tell when you're being had is when somebody comes at you with an attitude and they'll ask the fallacious, loaded question or with emotional terminology, how can you believe in a book that was written by a bunch of Bronze Age goat herders. Okay, what do we start with there? That's prejudicial conjecture because you don't know anything about the Bible, but you still offered an opinion on it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's obviously hostile. Might be able to give them a little bit of something, but if they keep coming back at you, I ban people. I'm not going to be wasting my time. And also, if they're going to be belittling other people who are visiting, like the Question Evolution Project, I've seen people get run off, and I think that's one reason they do it. We had good people there, they'll leave because the anti-theists are out of control and the moderators don't do anything.
Uh-huh.
But there, I believe there is a point, and this was addressed in recent article on one of the major creationist sites, that there is a point where you have to just say, that's enough, and cut it off, because now I am casting pearls before swine. And so I just believe in, yes, we're planting seeds. I still wrestle with this thing of why should people do debates too?
Mm-hmm. And yeah, that's been a topic that's come up on this program here over the last year or so with the pre-trib and pre-wrath positions. You know, I've interviewed experts in both, and there have been some who have suggested that we need to have those points of view set, you know, to set a debate between the proponents who've been a guest on the guest on the program here. And I just don't feel that I want to use this forum for that, because I respect all parties involved, and I've just found it too easy in the debate format to care more about, or at least as much about winning as about a cordial exchange of ideas. So I'm happy to give both views a chance to make their case, but you know, I'll leave it for others to moderate the debate. And I think in many cases, people want to see debate because they want to see the champion for their side trounce the other guy. And I don't know that that's really edifying either.
It's been said that the outcome has already been decided. Everyone's saying, I'll pick on the ham and nigh debate. The atheists were saying, oh, he's going to just beat Ken Ham and show what a fool he really is. And the Christians are saying, good, truth is on our side. We're going to win.
Yeah.
And other people say debates are good because the public gets to see your evidence and logic and what you have to offer. I'm still up in the air about that. I've been challenged to debates a couple of times by people who absolutely hate me. Now, what's the point of getting into a debate with somebody that has no respect for you in the first place?
Exactly, yeah.
And it's just, also, when they've already have a track record of abuse and plenty of logical fallacy. I'm picking their stuff apart, and they said, "I challenge you to a debate." Why?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You said something I want to run off with, that with the pre-trib rapture and the debates on that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
I want to go with the appeal to motive fallacy. Now, sometimes it can be valid where you're saying or doing this because you want that. Yes, I'm presenting evidence for creation. My motive is to ultimately present the gospel, and also I'm here to equip the church to help other people learn about the importance of the foundations of Genesis and the authority of Scripture, and get them equipped, but it takes work. And we also get these people just saying, oh, you're just a liar for Jesus. I really hate that. But when somebody calls somebody a liar and they can't demonstrate that you're actually a liar, can't give any kind of evidence why you would be lying, your motive or anything, that makes them the liar. Ian Juby of Genesis Week pointed this out. And I thought that was an excellent point, and I've used it a number of times. And I've heard Christians resorting to this same kind of thing with the appeal to motive. People who believe in the pre-trib rapture are just afraid, and they want to use it as an escape.
Yeah, it's a straw man.
Yes, and the problem with these logical fallacies is they overlap, and sometimes it's even abusive. Or I won't identify as Calvinist or Arminian. I heard a Calvinist saying, people hate Reformed theology because they hate the sovereignty of God and don't want him to be in control. Okay, well, like, then we get a lateral into the other fallacy of either or. Either you hate this or love that. How about the possibility of, I don't believe that the scriptures you use support your position in either of these kinds of things. So it really distresses me when I see Christians resorting to bad thinking and also emotive kinds of things and the loaded terminology. So I just had to run with that little thing there.
No, I'm glad you did. And again, you know, maybe we should explain that what the straw man argument, which is somewhat related. You know, how would you define the straw man?
You set up something so you can knock it down. That's the straw man. Now, that's a position you don't hold.
Mm-hmm.
And I can go with what you started there, that wanting to believe in pre-trib is because you want an escape and you're afraid to face the future that we will go through the wrath. Wait, arbitrary assertion. And so they're going to build this up and maybe they'll even tear down a position with scripture or logic or scientific evidence or whatever it is. And you're sitting there thinking, applause, applause. However, that's not my position.
Right, right.
And another related one is the, I forgot the name of it, but it's where somebody's going to, irrelevant thesis, going to just set something up, prove a point. Hey, hooray, you proved a point, but that's got nothing to do with the discussion at hand. So there are subtle differences, and I don't want to confuse people too much, but I do want to point out that once they get a handle on some of these fallacies, they don't need to just name them all, but to realize that they're being had and come back to the main point. Now, they can all come under a heading of red herring, which is there's several origins fallacies, stories for that. And one is to fool hunting dogs. They would take a herring and drag it. So the dogs that were sniffing out the scent would lose the scent.
Ah, okay.
And a red herring is a distraction that has nothing to do with it. And I saw somebody doing this earlier tonight. This antagonist that was arguing about the blood in the dinosaur bones and the carbon-14 and that sort of thing. He's throwing out all these things about, well, creationists have never contributed anything to science. That's a red herring. Let's get back to the point. And I really keep emphasizing this because I believe in it, that arbitrariness, emotional appeal, and get them back to the point. And quite often they'll just hate that. Once they get into the ridicule and abuse, and one of the Latin terms that still hangs on to terms is ad hominem.
Mm.
That's to the man.
Mm-hmm.
And it was actually pointed out that Jesus used ad hominem, but he used it so very specifically that it was not a fallacy. And
now, an ad hominem attack is when you say something like, rather than debating the point, you will make a personal attack on the person that you're debating. Well, you look funny and you smell bad, so therefore, your argument is invalid. First of all, it has nothing to do with the point being discussed, but secondly, it's a personal attack that is completely irrelevant to the discussion.
Yes, and that's what I mean is that all of so many of these things can fall under red herrings because they're distractions from the point at hand. And see, okay, here is evidence. We're waiting for Dr. Humphrey's latest prediction, last prediction about the magnetic field of Pluto to be confirmed or denied. He's been right about all of these other ones, and he's a biblical creationist. That's why he came up with his calculations that were way off from those of the secular counterparts. Yeah, but you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. I know that's true. In fact, I'm sitting here in bad clothes, but what are you going to do with what I just presented? Right back to it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, just kind of roll with that punch and then get back on topic.
Yes, and don't take the bait because, mm-hmm. again, it's a spiritual warfare, and they believe evolution because they want to.
Right.
And their father down below has blinded their eyes, and we need to be praying for them and praying for us. I pray for my creation science ministry, and not only that I have wisdom in what I write and post, but I pray glory to God, not glory to Bob. Mm. And here's, by the way, here's something that I've forgotten a number of times that I want to point out, that I'm nobody. In the eyes of the world, I am nothing. And in a way, I think I've got that going for me because people can, the internet is a great equalizer. I think it was Chris Roseborough pointed out something like that. Us common folk get a voice. And so I've established Question Evolution Day and that sort of thing. But I got other information from the internet and I put it up there. And I'm thinking that networking, anybody can do this and get involved and have a voice, even if it's sharing posts on Facebook, sending emails, sending links in emails or whatever. Now, my site, I think I told you about this, that Piltdown Superman was a variation on a song title by metal singer Ronnie James Dio, and it was Sunset Superman. Mm-hmm. There was a line in that song, I don't know why he said it, I still don't, but he sings, anybody can, Sunset Superman. Oh, yeah, I don't know about anybody can for that song, but anybody can for me, and creation science and the internet, pretty much anybody can.
Mm-hmm.
Just a little bit of get involved and get online and share something.
Well, that's one of the reasons that, you know, Sharon and I began the podcast, PID Radio, 10 years ago, and why, you know, we split off this particular podcast, View from the Bunker. I spent years and years in the radio business, and to be syndicated as a radio host, you really have to be at the top of your game, first of all. And I never, you know, I made it to working in markets like Philadelphia and St. Louis, but never distinguished myself to the point that a network syndicator was going to spend the money to hire me, promote me, and develop a network of you know, stations to syndicate my points of view. We bypassed that thanks to the internet. We are globally syndicated just by virtue of having a website. You're right. It is a great equalizer, at least until the powers that be figure out how to really regulate this thing.
And I like your names too, Peering into Darkness and View from the Bunker. I think those are great. I didn't tell you where I am either. I'm at our auxiliary Question Evolution Project headquarters. It's a secret place. Ah. We used to have a landing strip out here, but I gave the jet to Creflo Dollar because I had a spare. And so now we put a building there, and now I'm broadcasting from there. I'm bringing that up, sarcasm up, because there are people who have said that I'm actually making money doing this. No, I have to work overtime to pay for health insurance. So
I hear you. I hear you. You know, and I've heard the same complaint. In fact, got an email yesterday that somebody just produced a podcast and named us by name. We are partnering with Tom Horn and in Skywatch TV. So I am drawing a living from that ministry, but I can tell you it is considerably less than I was making selling steel for a living. So it is not a financially motivated. It is You know, it's a blessing because I get to do what I've been doing, you know, I'd always wanted to do since the time I was a kid. You know, as my dad used to like to say, if you ask Derek the time, he tells you how to build a watch. And, you know, for whatever reason, yeah. Some people like to paint. Sharon really likes to write. And for whatever reason, I like to sit behind a microphone and talk. And that is a gift I've been given, apparently. So anyway, but no, I can assure you it's not because we're not in line to supply Creflo dollars next yet. So glad you were there to step in and help him out.
Now I got to launch with something else here. Why are you wasting your time with that crackpot Tom Horn? Now I got three of them right there. One is an insult. Then a complex question. Why are you wasting time? Why are you spending it with Tom Horn? And then there's the issue of crackpot. So you've got a bunch of stuff, and these people can hit you with several at once, and you just need to just stop, take a step back, and would you break this question down or phrase it in a less caustic manner?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, what do you mean? You know, A, wasting my time. B, you know, what's you know, the issue with Tom Horn? And address it. Or as you say, just roll with it. You know, God love him. Tom has a great approach to questions like that because he's a big target. You know, because
so
he's been
hear
out
this
there
and say, "Hey,"
you know, he'll probably just shrug his shoulders, and go, "Oh well."
Good. I got to be using as an example,
an object lesson.
But did you also see the emotional thing? It was a prod
emotionally
in
charged,
that kind
right?
Of a question,
right? Intended
and
to
somebody will say that all of these creationists are. Educated people can't deal with creation science. You reject it because you don't understand it. There are no creation scientists. Mm-hmm. And okay, so we have just a bunch of uneducated people. Let's say your wife, right?
Yeah, graduate with honors in with a degree in molecular biology with an emphasis in genetics. Yeah, she's the most intelligent person I know. And yet there are those who will say with a straight face that she is not qualified to be a scientist.
Yeah. Let's see. She's an ardent disciple of Richard Dawkins, right?
No. In fact, she will tell you and confirm that when we married, very early in our marriage, we had a rather heated discussion because at that time I held the view that there was no contradiction, that it was possible for one to be a Bible-believing Christian and still believe that evolution, Darwinian evolution, was true. She was very frustrated by that, and God love her, she stayed with me, and that, you know, the whole and thank the Holy Spirit and the Lord that the Holy Spirit kind of brought me around, examined the evidence on its own merits. I didn't change my mind because I was trying to please my wife. I changed my mind because I read the evidence, and evidence like what we led the show with, blood, collagen preserved in a bone that's supposed to be 65 million years old, that doesn't make any sense to me. And it's not because I'm stupid. I've got an IQ that's not, last time it was checked, and it's been some years, so it may have dropped a few points in the interim here, but last time it was checked, it wasn't at genius level, but it was close enough I could throw a stone and hit it. So, okay, it's not because I have a problem with reading comprehension. It's because I think I am capable of saying, you know, maybe the official paradigm, the official story, is wrong.
And you were confronted with the authority of Scripture, too. And you lay these things out, and you see evolution has this sequence of events, and the days of creation, no, they do not harmonize. And if people will, like compromisers like Hugh Ross and these others, they'll come up with all kinds of things. The Noah's flood was local, and all kinds of excuses to fit millions of years in. That's called eisegesis, where you make the Scripture say something it doesn't, and you put your own thoughts and words into it. Mm. And these people don't respect the authority of Scripture, and that's what I, near where I began, where atheists and compromising Christians are attacking biblical creationists because we won't budge. And I mentioned I take a presuppositional approach where there are some hardcore presuppositionalists who will basically say, repent and believe and then you'll understand. And somebody else will, and the opponent or the inquirer will be asking, I just want to know where Cain got his wife. And using evidence in a presuppositional framework, yes, sometimes you just answer the question.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm presenting evidence all the time. I have, among my weblogs, I have literally thousands of articles, posts and articles. I differentiate articles or things that I actually write from the beginning. Mm-hmm. I have many of them, too. The posts are, especially at the piltdownsuperman.com, I'll have my introduction, excerpt from the article, link to finish reading.
Mm-hmm.
And I want people to put some work into it and actually read the thing so they can be better equipped to defend the faith and be educated instead of some of these Christians that are frankly embarrassing. Hey, look, I posted a link that proves God's existence, and here's something that there's no disputing. Sorry, Skippy, you just posted something to a parody website.
Yeah, yeah.
Fact check, please.
Yeah, that is sad. And that is a key point to remember, that we should not accept information simply because it seems to fit within our worldview, our desired worldview. Everything needs to be examined. But as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of this examination. Yeah, there are things out there that we may not be able to explain this side of, this side of getting to ask the Creator directly, you know, in the New Jerusalem, but that doesn't mean that we need to be intimidated about the prospect of engaging people who've been conditioned, have been soaking in the scientistic worldview that we have here in the United States and in the West, United States, Canada, England, the Western Europe. It is a very scientistic worldview that has taught us that science is the only arbiter of truth with a capital T. And, you know, once you step back and realize that you've been programmed with this bias, and I didn't realize how intense this was until I read the book Technocracy Rising by Patrick Wood, that was why, even after marrying a God-fearing woman, a Bible-believing Christian who was also a pretty fair scientist, I still was hanging on to the belief that Darwinian evolution was correct because I'd been so programmed through years of schooling to believe that science had all the answers and somehow was going to have to fit scripture into a scientistic paradigm. That's not going to work. That's not going to work.
You mentioned way back when about people who are asking an honest question and how I can differentiate. That's one of the things that I should point out is that there are evolutionists who are a lot of them, they're not interested in this trolling activity and logical right. fallacies. Sometimes they're using them. They don't know it. But they're not just on the attack. That's the ones who are promoting their religious pagan evolution worldview. And others are just indoctrinated. They don't have any, they never realized there was creation science. They never realized that there was other interpretations of the evidence. They just were believing and receiving what they were told. Mm-hmm. And then they come along and say, well, wait a minute, what's this about questioning evolution? And those are, I'd like to be able to reach those people. And if they click on the links that I send them to, by the way, some of my articles, some are just rants and others, I'll have 10 to 20 links in there. But the other ones, introduction, excerpt, finish reading at this link, go to this link and they'll see at the bottom, here are the references. They were looking at the secular material, or with creation evolution headlines, the links are right there to some of these major science organizations, the secular evolutionary ones. They're not afraid of examining the evidence and facing confrontation, but what they will do is point out the fallacious thinking, or where did you get that? Let's follow the chain of reasoning.
And again, as Christians, we can follow that along as well, and understand the source of the information. We don't need to be afraid to ask questions and to go back to the research. Ultimately, for me, the key was the eyewitness testimony for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he affirmed the authenticity of the Old Testament. And from there, you know, taking the time to read and begin to study some of the research, by no means expert on creation research, but at least have become familiar enough with some of the basic questions. And again, to me, the whole soft tissue and dinosaur bone issue is to me a smoking gun. And I'm just astonished that there aren't more Christians who are aware of it and see it that way. And perhaps even more astonished that there aren't more evolutionists, Darwinists, who are looking at that and saying, oh, you know, that could really be a problem for our particular worldview. Bob, I hate to cut short, because this is a conversation that we could continue for several hours, but in the interest of keeping this to a manageable length, let's just direct people to where they can find more of your articles and your rants and your links for further reading. Where should they go?
Best place is to go to PiltDownSuperman.com. There are tabs at the top. One is to Logic Lessons. That'll take you to one of my other sites where I have a number of those.
Ah, excellent.
And there's also a link to the Question Evolution Project on Facebook, a link to Question Evolution Day with some videos. So the bulk of my material is there. I also have my own website, CowboyBobSorensen.com. That was just to reserve it, but you got to spell it right. But that has the bulk of my material. But PiltDownSuperman.com, that's the most memorable name, and
okay,
that'll get people to the majority of what they need.
And we'll put links in the show notes to those. Bob, when is Question Evolution Day again?
Papa Darwin's birthday, February 12th.
February 12th. So we got a little ways to go, but we'll talk to you again before that comes around on the calendar again. Cowboy Bob Sorensen, thanks for your time tonight, and we'll talk to you again, brother.
Thanks for having me. It's been exciting.
As always, you find links in the show notes at vftb.net for Piltdown Superman and everywhere else where you can find Cowboy Bob Sorensen on the interwebs to follow his work. And worth doing and following, because the worldview that follows an assumption that we're just the accident of biology and lots of time is one that results in the utilitarian view of human life. We're just animals here, and life is only of value if it is productive or has a certain level of quality. And that leads to the culture of death that we see around us, where doctors in, say, the Netherlands, for example, are arguing as of last Friday that the restriction, the age limit on assisted suicide should be removed. Currently in the Netherlands, you have to be at least 12 to ask a doctor to kill you. And you don't even need to be sick or dying. You don't need to be dying in the Netherlands to request assisted suicide. But apparently pediatricians there, and this was their pediatrician association, believes that you should not limit the gift of death to people 12 and over. Children should be allowed to request death. And again, I point out, you don't need to be ill or you don't need to be dying in order to have a physician agree to help you take your life. When you start with a worldview that human life has no intrinsic value, that's where you ultimately end up. So, a couple of other quick things. We're in the, as long as we're on the topic of evolution and where that worldview leads, we, according to researchers at Stanford University, are in the middle of the sixth mass extinction. We've crossed the threshold, and we're all going to die. The difference between this mass extinction event and the last one, which was 65 million years ago, according to the official narrative, when the dinosaur-killing asteroid hit off the Gulf of off the Yucatan Peninsula in the Gulf of Mexico. This one, they say, is 100% our fault. Humans are killing the planet. We're taking everything with us. And I think it's worth noting, however, that the leading researcher on this story, on this particular study, rather, is a Dr. Paul Ehrlich. Dr. Ehrlich, if his name sounds familiar, it may be because he's the author of a book that was that's been really influential over the last couple of generations of scientists. 1968, his magnum opus, The Population Bomb, which argued that in the 1970s, hundreds of millions of people around the world would starve to death in the 1970s, including 65 million people in the United States, because there are too many of us to feed. He argued that the end would come, those are his words, the end would come, meaning the ability of the Earth to provide food for its human population by 1985, that England would cease to exist as a nation, so forth. None of these things happen, of course, but that didn't stop Dr. Ehrlich from arguing now that we're in the middle of a mass extinction, that species are going extinct at a rate much greater than should be expected naturally. And it's because of deforestation for food production, settlement, climate change, of course, which is a result of human activity in their view, all of that. So it's more gloom and doom from climate alarmists. And please understand that I do believe that we as Christians are called to be good stewards of God's creation. And I know that there are those who will criticize those with a premillennial and especially pre-tribulational view of prophecy, saying, well, you guys think you're going to be out of here anyway, and so what does it matter what we do to the earth? I think that's a straw man. I think that any thinking Christian, pre-mill, pre-trib, whatever, who looks back at the history of the church and sees that the Apostle Paul was expecting and hoping for Christ to return any minute, and here we are 2,000 years later, would just maybe stop and think for a moment, you know, I'm not on the same level as Paul, who was clearly brilliant and, oh yeah, saw Jesus personally, the revelation on the road to Damascus. I'm not in that category, so I'm not going to suggest that we don't have a responsibility, a duty to care for God's creation, because I know better than Paul when Christ is going to return or when we're going to be called out of here. I think that's a straw man argument. So anyway, but that is the meme that we are supposed to absorb as people on planet Earth, that we're all about to die. In fact, the government in the United Kingdom, a report prepared for the Foreign Office there suggests that Western civilization will end by the year 2040, again, because of climate change. It's our fault. So there were a number of these reports that have come out here just in the last few weeks, and I wonder if they weren't timed to coincide with Pope Francis' climate encyclical, because they all seem to hit right one after another. The Pope's encyclical on the climate is changing, it's our fault, and we need to, you know, change the way we're living to protect Mother Earth or Sister Earth. I saw a great response, by the way, a Lutheran pastor who wrote a column in response to the Pope's encyclical, in which he said we should consider Mother Earth our sister. And he says, I'm not going to do it, mainly because I have a sister, and especially because, unlike the climate on planet Earth, I've not spent my entire life trying to stop my sister from killing me. I mean, anyone who spent a winter in Duluth, Minnesota, or summer in Beaumont, Texas, knows that the climate, Mother Earth, if you will, is a lot less friendly than most of our sisters are. So anyway, just be prepared, because there's going to be more of that coming now that the Pope has weighed in and he's put the moral authority of the Roman Catholic Church behind the subject of climate change. Although to his credit, he did say population has nothing to do with it. I expect most of the climate change alarmists to ignore that part of the encyclical. In fact, the scientist who advised Pope Francis on the encyclical, John Schnellenhuber, is on record as saying he believes the Earth is overpopulated by about 6 billion people. That begs the question, who has to go? And the follow-up question, if I may, Mr. Speaker, who gets to decide who has to go? So, interesting discovery this week, or, well, we'll use discovery in air quotes. Was picked up by the major media, though. I noticed that the Mirror and the Daily Mail in the UK are always looking for stories like this, which is why I always go there from my own news sources. A ufologist on the internet with the YouTube handle Paranormal Crucible found what looks like a pyramid on the surface of Mars. NASA didn't point it out, but this person spotted it. And when you look at the images, especially close up, it really looks like a pyramid. Pretty artificial in appearance. Hard to gauge the scale, so we don't know how big the pyramid is. The researcher at YouTube says he thinks it's about the size of a small car, but I have no way of verifying or confirming whether he's correct. And there's no way, of course, to know whether, you know, what put this there. Of course, NASA saying, well, it's a natural rock formation. It looks just as regular as any of the pyramids on the ground in Egypt. And you know, of course, that the ufologist community is jumping on this, especially those who are really desperate to believe in an extraterrestrial source for human life. And that's why these memes keep popping up into the, on the internet, why the media picks it up and runs with it. I will say again that as Christians, even if, and I do not consider this evidence of an extraterrestrial origin for human life or existence of extraterrestrial life, okay, regardless of whatever this is, we as humans on planet Earth, created in God's image, and again, I'll kind of recapitulate what Dr. Michael Heiser has written about that particular passage in Genesis chapter 1. Created in God's image does not mean that we physically look like God, or that we are the same species as God. Yahweh is not necessarily a biped who stands about 6 feet tall. We are created as God's moral agents. A better way to understand it, according to Dr. Heiser, is that the word image is more like a verb. We are created as his imagers, his moral agents in our sphere of responsibility on planet Earth, just as the angels are created in his image in their sphere of responsibility, the spirit realm. Okay? So if an alien, a genuine, honest-to-goodness extraterrestrial, were to land on the White House lawn, that wouldn't change the fact that we humans are created in his image. And my Christian faith, and yours too, should not be affected one iota. Now, there are, of course, many who would say, well, this puts the Bible to the lie and means that we have to redefine everything we think we know about our origins. No, it does not. But expect to see more of that. That's why we're spending so much money, humans, that is, the human race, spending so much money examining and exploring Mars. And they've announced a Europa mission, which they hope to, not manned, but a probe to the moon of Jupiter, Europa, because of what they think are oceans underneath the icy crust. Titan, the moon around Neptune. The European Space Agency launched that probe to the comet. And NASA is planning a probe for next year, interestingly enough, called OSIRIS-REx. OSIRIS-REx. Of course, Osiris was the Egyptian god of the dead. And the asteroid that it is going to intercept, take samples from, and then return to Earth is called Bennu, B-E-N-N-U, which is an Egyptian mythological creature, a bird, linked to the sun and to rebirth, linked in Egyptian mythology to Osiris, and probably, according to experts, the origin of the phoenix in Greek mythology. So OSIRIS-REx, and NASA really had to convolute to get this acronym. It's the Origins Spectral Interpretation Resource Identification Security Regolith Explorer. OSIRIS-REx, Osiris the King. Yeah, that'll launch next year. Should return to Earth in 2022 or 2023 with samples from asteroid Bennu. But what they're looking for is evidence of organic compounds somewhere off planet so they can say, well, life on Earth probably created when a comet smashed into Earth. Panspermia. Now, that doesn't tell us where the organic compounds came from, what created those, but as I've said before, it's turtles all the way down. And one final note here in Missouri, we're awaiting the outcome of a new lawsuit filed this past week. Satanists, the Satanic Temple, has filed a federal lawsuit against the state of Missouri, challenging Missouri's informed consent and waiting period laws. Those are laws that require that women desiring an abortion, wanting to terminate the life of their unborn child, have to be given a full rundown of exactly what's going to happen, informed consent, and a 72-hour waiting period. So they've got a cooling off period to make sure that it's not something that they want to, that they rush into. And they find that there are some women that will change their minds during that cooling off period. Well, the lawsuit from the Satanic Temple contends that it is a violation of their members' sincerely held religious beliefs. The case centers on a Satanist identified only as Mary Doe, who wanted to terminate a pregnancy at a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic in St. Louis last month. They've already filed suit in state court. This federal lawsuit is intended to challenge similar laws in other states. And the twist on this case is that the Satanists are trying to use the Religious Freedom Restoration Act in Missouri to overturn the state's abortion laws. This is the same act that, when passed in Indiana, caused that big fuss when a reporter went into a pizza shop in a small town and said, what do you think of this? And the woman in the pizza shop, young lady, said, well, if we were asked to cater a gay wedding, we wouldn't do it. And suddenly there were people all over the country that were saying, Indiana's horrible, and canceling conventions that had been planned for Indianapolis and so forth. Missouri has a similar, and there are 25, 30 states around the country that have similar laws on the books. It's just that one went viral, got so heated that a women's golf coach for a high school in Indiana went on Twitter and asked for help to go burn down this pizza place. She was suspended. Don't know if she was actually ever fired. But anyway, the Satanists have figured out that if they claim that the definition of the beginning of life in Missouri, which is at conception, is a violation of their religious beliefs, they can use the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, sort of a legal jujitsu move, turn it on its head from its intended purpose, which, here in Missouri, I can pretty well guarantee you it was passed by a predominantly Christian population or legislature representing a predominantly Christian population to protect Christian business owners. The Satanists are trying to use it to overturn the state's abortion laws. It'll be interesting to see what happens, especially now that they filed the federal suit, because I guarantee you Missouri is probably more conservative. I guarantee Missouri is more conservative, except for, Kansas City and St. Louis proper, than the most of the rest of the country. So this will be a really interesting legal test. And we'll kind of keep an eye on this and see how this goes. But Satanists using the Religious Freedom Restoration Act to try to overturn abortion laws, not just in Missouri, but around the country. And I'll just say this for pro-abortion advocates. When your worldview, when your view on any particular topic aligns squarely with what the Temple of Satan, the Satanist Temple, claims is a closely held religious belief, I mean, when you're on the same page as a Satanist, you might just want to rethink your position. Just saying. Coming up on A View from the Bunker, we're going to talk again about the Exorcismo Magno, the great exorcism in Mexico. We'll talk with Reverend Dr. Robert Bennett. He will return. He's the author of the book, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Get his opinion on what took place down there in Mexico on May 20th as an exorcist, along with the blessing and the participation of an archbishop and a cardinal, performed an exorcism to try to drive all the demons out of Mexico. That will be posted on Sunday evening. And then on Wednesday, July 1st, we'll talk about transhumanism and whether Christians should embrace the transhumanist movement and what exactly that means. If we define our terms as Christians, do we mean the same thing when we use the word transhuman as, say, humanity plus? Reverend Dr. Christopher Benick will join us. We'll talk about that, and you'll hear that on Wednesday, July 1st. Our Bible study, the Gilbert House Fellowship, be posted again Sunday morning. We are going through the book of Leviticus, and you'll hear that study, that one-hour study, on by about mid-morning Sunday at gilberthouse.org. And then next week, back on Skywatch TV with the daily news update posted to skywatchtv.com. You'll see it also at the YouTube channel and the official Skywatch TV Roku channel. If you have a Roku account, Skywatch TV is now officially in the Roku channel store. So you can add Skywatch TV and see the daily news updates that I produce and the weekly television program as well at Roku. The instructions on how to add Skywatch TV to your Roku account are posted at skywatchtv.com/Roku. A View from the Bunker is a production of Gilbert House and released under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. The opening theme is by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm Derek Gilbert, and this is A View from the Bunker.